Let's open up to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 has been on my heart for quite a while. It's something that I came across the Lord just gave to me just in personal study and just reading, hanging out, spending time with the Lord. That's just really spoken to me. And this has been past months, several months. And when Pastor Tom thought about going through Psalms, I knew immediately where I would be, which is a cool feeling. But even in studying again, there's been a new richness just that the Lord has given me, worked even into my life, and I'm excited to share with you guys and work through it together tonight. So let's read. It's a little lengthy, 28 verses. There's not a good stopping point. It's a whole thought, and the psalmist even says at the halfway point, if I were to stop here, I'd be doing you an injustice. So I'm going to read 28 verses, and won't take too long. I timed it today just to see, like, 3 minutes. Pastor Tom, he's my pastor too. Okay, 3 minutes. Ready? Here we go. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to you, to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Father, thank you that we can come together. We can come to the sanctuary, Lord. We can come to a safe place, a place, Lord, where we know that we can have an encounter with the living, true God. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for Asaph, for the life that he lived, Lord. We thank you for his transparency. We thank you for his honesty, Lord. And we thank you for this psalm. We need to hear this. So I pray, Lord, just as we just go through this together, Lord, that you would speak to us. Your word is alive and active, and it is the sharpest sword, Lord. And if it needs to do some cutting away, some piercing, and some surgery tonight, Lord, we invite you to do what you need to do in our hearts and in our lives, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So Asaph, in case you aren't familiar with Asaph, he was one of David's worship leaders. So we know that he was one of three worship leaders. His job was to clang the cymbals. He was like the cowbell guy. More cowbell. That was Asaph. He's like, yeah. But he was also one of David's right-hand man. He was a personal assistant to David. He was there working with David, and whatever David needed, Asaph was there. Right-hand man. Maybe you're like Asaph. See, Asaph was a believer. He was a follower of God. But there's something that he says to us. But for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. You know, there's something I think that tends to happen in a believer's life when we give our lives, we surrender to the Lord. And that's an amazing thing that takes place. And then we come, we're part of a fellowship, we're part of the body. But then all of a sudden, we want to start covering things up and not admit when we have some questions or when there are some tough times. And, you know, we say, Father Abraham, the father of faith, even when you look at him, he had some lapses of believing that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And it could have cost him and his wife their lives, if you read into it, when he's like, Sarah, I think we should better say you're my sister. And just going forth. And what that was, it was unbelief. It was not believing God. He was afraid to believe God. And he had questions that weren't answered. So he turned to what he thought would be the right thing to do. And Asaph specifically describes to us his battle. He says right here, verse 3, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This specific battle is envy. Envy. Our enemy, Satan, very real. He loves for you and I to look at and focus on what we don't have in this world and in this life, as opposed to what we do have. He's actually a master at it. It starts at a very early age. And it's something that we are just ingrained with. My son Jonah has a bike that he loves, but he sees another bike that's got something else on it, and he goes, I want that bike. Yeah, but your bike's great. Yeah, I know, but that one's newer. And I could leave it with Jonah, but the same thing happens to me. I got to borrow a bike this last week and go to Whistler and ride, and I'm like, I want this bike. Granted, for me, it's a different kind of bike, so I'm still working that one through. But the enemy always wants us to focus on what we don't have. It goes without saying, in this life, if you look around, you'll find something that you don't have that you want, and immediately you start thinking of ways to get it. Well, Asaph here talks about verses 4 through 12, tell us what Asaph didn't have but wanted. It's crazy. He takes that many verses. It lets me know that we are very, very good at describing what we need and why it will make us happy. You can justify away just about any action you do. They're not in trouble as other men, verse 5. They're not plagued like other men. So all of a sudden, he's plagued. He's in trouble. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. It's like nothing's wrong. Their eyes bulge with abundance. And the NLT, I love it. It says, those fat cats have everything they want. That's what it says. And you know, it's a pretty right on. It says that they have everything that they want. They have more than a heart could wish. They scoff and speak. They speak loftily. I was on this guy recently. If you're on Instagram and you follow, if you look at this thing, it'll show you what your friends are looking at. So one of my buddies says he is now following this dude. And this dude, he's got a picture of like a Lamborghini or something like that. So I just look on him. He's got 350,000 followers, and all this guy does is post pictures of how much money he has. That's all he does. He just posts pictures of stacks of money, carrying 5 iPhones in his pocket, a broken one. He goes, I break it because I can. And like, it's just the dumbest thing I've ever seen. But he's got 350,000 3,000 people following him. He posts a photo of some material thing and he'll get like 30,000 likes. I mean, 30,000 people will go, oh, that's cool. It's crazy. We're so good at describing what we need that would make us happy. The book of James is great with this. James, the brother of Jesus, who wasn't a believer while Jesus was walking around, but it was after the resurrection that James came to faith. And James had one of those rubber meets the road type of faith. He was like, get on. We're going this way. We don't have time to play any games. That was the way he lived. And he says this. He goes in James 4, verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Speaking to believers. Do they not come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even if when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. That you want only what you want that will give you pleasure. See, at the heart of Satan's game plan is for us to question God. He knows that if we can stop and question God's plan, that he has a foot in the door. How often does he get that foot in the door? All of the time he comes and he will plant a question. He did it in the garden. Did God really say, Eve, is the first thing he did? He wants us to question God's word. He wants us to question God's authority. And he wants us to question God's plan. How do we know? Well, if you look down just a little bit in verses 13 and 14, here's the question. When Asaph has been focusing on other people and what they have, and what he thinks that he wants it will fulfill his desires, it comes to, he asks himself a question in 13. He says, in verse 11, they say, how does God know? What does God know, they ask. Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people enjoying the ease while their riches multiply. And then he says, that I keep my heart pure for nothing, that I keep myself innocent for no reason, I get nothing. But trouble all day long, every morning brings pain. Notice the progression, right? He starts from wanting something that someone else has to despising what he has. You ever done that? So you want something that's new and shiny and rad. And then not only do you do that, but you start downplaying what you have. Well, this is old. It's a piece of trash. The thing barely works. Why would I even keep it? As a matter of fact, I'd be doing myself a favor if I did this. Everything that I've been doing, it's like I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, but it's not working. Maybe does he know what he's doing? Because these people don't seem to be having much of a problem. I don't know where you guys are at, but I notice this all the time. I noticed it in snowboarding. It was really hard. I was like, oh, dude, I'm trying so hard. And these guys are just getting famous all around me and all this stuff. And it was really difficult for me. And you just had to be like, am I doing the right thing? And then it will cause a seed of doubt. The enemy loves the seed of doubt. We all have doubts. It's hard when all the time, and I understand you don't want to be a woe is me person all the time. How are you doing? Horrible. Because we know we talk about the joy of the Lord and how it is to be able to walk in the joy of the Lord and live above circumstances. But the truth is, circumstances are tough. And we go through hard things. And we all have doubts. Recently, I listened to Pastor Britt Merrick give a message. It was before Daisy Love, his daughter, went to be with Jesus. But he says that they were in Israel, where they were seeking out treatment for her cancer. And they were seeking out treatment that's not available yet in the United States. So they were there, and it wasn't working. And he said he was so, like, stressed out and stuff, he started running. And he's like me with running. He's just not into it. So he goes, you know, it was bad when I started running. And he goes, one day I was running on the Mount of Olives, And he goes, God, where are you? Surely if you are anywhere in the world, you've got to be here. I mean, it's the stinking Mount of Olives. And he says heaven went silent to him. And he said that he battled. He goes, man, my daughter had doubts with her faith. He goes, as did I. And you know what? It was pretty rad to hear, pretty powerful to hear someone whom I respect, his teaching, his life, to just talk about the hard times that he goes through and how that wages war in his brain and in his heart. We all come to places where we have doubts because we've been reading in our young adult study through Ecclesiastes, and we see that time and chance happen to everyone. Life is crazy, man. Stuff happens that out of the blue, and we can't control the things that happen often of the times, but we can control in the way which we respond to those things. So it's not the doubts that come in, it's what we do with them that matters. See, in verse 17, it says, until. See, when you need to ask some tough stuff, I put, who are you going to ask? Where are you going to go to get the answers? Because you're going to seek counsel somewhere. So where do we seek counsel? Well, I'll just bury myself in work. I don't have to worry about it. It'll go away. If I just work, 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 time will pass. It'll get better. I looked up this week just Googled tweets gone bad. So Twitter counts, so people say tweets and different things that go out. And Dr. Phil has got 1.5 million people that follow and listen to his advice every single day. He had something went out that he had to send an apology for. You're going to listen to Dr. Ruth? You know, that lady makes a living on telling people that the answer is in having more sex. You know that? That's what she does. And she has millions of people. Maybe millions is a bit much. Hundreds of thousands that listen to her and believe that the advice she's giving is the advice they need in their life. What about a psychiatrist? Now, while that can be helpful, and I understand that completely, but we live in a place where it's like, I just need something to make this go away. I need something to make this stress go away. I have things going on. I need some medicine for it. How about drugs and alcohol? That's where I turned. I had friends going through some hard stuff when I was in high school, and I look back and I thank God for his grace and forgiveness, but I would tell people, let's just go. Let's party. And let's forget about everything. And tomorrow, it'll be better. What a horrible piece of advice from a so-called friend to tell someone, you come with me, I'll take care of you. I'll help you. I will get you so high, you don't know where you're at, and we'll just laugh the night away. And then tomorrow, guess what? Tomorrow, the problems weren't gone. Are you going to turn within? A lot of people think this is the answer. You have to turn, and you have to fix yourself from the inside. So here's what you do. You buy a book on special stretches, and then you talk about how to send mantras to your innermost being, and then you can fix yourself. And then when you reach the certain level of personal enlightenment, you can pass on your holiness to those around you. What a load of garbage. You're going to turn to Facebook? I have it right here. I looked up Facebook and Twitter. This is Twitter. Facebook I couldn't print. It was pages and pages and pages. I just looked up the top 100 people that are getting followed on Twitter. So we're looking where we can turn for answers in life. We have questions. 7 out of 10 of our youth leave when they leave the faith, leave the church when they leave high school. Why? Well, they're looking for answers because they have doubts to questions. And here's where they turn for their answers. See, they're like Asaph. They're going, they're believing, they're walking the walk, but then something happens and they have questions. And oftentimes I believe that they're scared because they think they'll be made fun of, or we'll call them stupid or something if they come to us and ask us a question, because we don't admit that there are any doubts anymore, that we have a hard time. So they turn to places like Facebook, where the number one, or Twitter, excuse me, the number one followed person on Twitter. Any guesses? Not even close. Actually, he's number 4. Justin Bieber. Yes. 43,410,583 followers. He has 23,186 tweets to date. So a tweet, if you don't know, it's a thought. It's a clever thing. It's something. It's something, maybe a headline you read and you were for it. So you can tweet that headline. So 43 million people are going to see what Justin Bieber thinks is awesome. Kid made like $55 million last year. Katy Perry, number two. You know, she's a pastor's daughter. And she walked away from the church. She walked away from her faith. One of her biggest selling songs ever was I Kissed a Girl and I Liked It. 41,210,000 followers. Number three, Lady Gaga. If you know anything about her music, you would just know that it's not what you want to plug into your brain. That's not what you want your kids to plug into her brain. But 40 million people are following her. Number four, Barack Obama. Number five, Taylor Swift. 32,728,000. Number six is YouTube. Number seven is Rihanna, whose latest album, she's naked on the cover, and the name of the album is Unapologetic. 31,188,000 people follow her religiously. Number eight, Britney Spears. Still cracking that top 10 somehow. Number nine, Instagram. And number 10, Justin Timberlake, with 24 million people following him. So do we think that people are turning to these kids? Talk about pop culture. Justin Bieber, Katy Perry, Lady Gaga. Besides Obama, everyone on here is like my age or younger, probably 30-something or younger. And collectively, we have millions and millions and millions of people tune in every single day. How much time do we personally spend on Facebook as if you were to compare it to how much time you spend in the Word or at church? You take your weekly time at church and in the Word and you put it to Facebook, and if the blue and white F getting more time, I know why you're struggling. I know why you're having a hard time. Because you are looking for love in all the wrong places. Here's a popular answer. I got this one recently. I read a lot of books, so I know a lot. Or I'm an expert in this field. I have recently had someone, as I was trying to share the Lord with them, they're going through some hard times, and they said to me, they go, JJ, when you've read as much as I have, and you've studied as much as I have, you too can come to a place where you understand that. And then he just starts telling me why the Bible is not legit. But it's because he has studied and he's an expert. We know that the Bible says that the wisdom of man is stupidity to God. It's foolishness to the Lord. Is your view of God a result of your view of the world? Or is your view of the world a result of your world view of God? Let me ask that in another way. Do you draw conclusions about God based on what the world says? See, there are plenty of people more than willing to share with you their opinion of God. The number one book, by the way, on the bestsellers list right now, a book called Zealot by a dude who's writing to tell us that Jesus was merely a man. Guys is Muslim, by the way, and he's writing a book to tell us that Jesus was a man, was not God. It's the number one, it's selling like crazy. It's just selling like crazy. And that info is the number one book on the New York Times bestseller. Just info, FYI, is always number two, because the Bible sells more copies every month, every day, every week than any book ever written, hands down by far. So praise God for that. But there are plenty of people more than willing to share with you their opinion of God. I went to a talk at Western, a guy who's an atheist. They brought him in, and the room probably had 300-400 people, and he was more than happy to tell everyone why they should also become an atheist. You see, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4 say, "For a time will come when they, the world, will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." That time is now. that's happening now. And when Asaph got to this, he says, when I sought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. It was too painful for me. Or do you draw conclusions about the world based on what God says? There's only two options. The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. I got about five verses in, and I just stopped. I was like, man, that's a study in itself. God says very clearly in the Bible the differences between him and the world. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God, and he will direct your path. The world is passing away and all its lusts, but those who abide in the Lord will live forever. The word of God will last forever. See, Asaph says he was battling with these things until he went to the sanctuary of God. Sanctuary is a word some of you guys may not know. It refers to a place where God appeared and dwelt, where the Ark of the Covenant was. God's word was kept there and issued forth from it. There God's people gathered for sacrifice, for hearing the word, for worship and prayer, and for celebration of major feasts. It was God's house. Well, we don't worship in the tabernacle or the temple anymore. The Bible says that if you are a believer, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. But there is something that's missing, and it's people coming to God's house when they have problems. You must get your eyes off of the temptation, fix them on Jesus. If you don't, you will drown. It will drag you away. The Bible says that God doesn't tempt person. Temptation comes when you are enticed by something and you turn. It's like fishing. Good fisherman, you throw out a nice shiny lure a couple times and the fish looks. And then you work it. And that's what the enemy's doing. He's just fish on. That's what he's waiting for. It says you turn and you are enticed, and then you are tempted, and then temptation carries you and takes you, and then temptation gives birth to sin. See, until he went to the sanctuary of God, and in the sanctuary of God, the house of God, the place where God's people are at worshiping him, God shows Asaph four things. Number one, verses 18 through 20, he shows them their end, the end of those people that he was jealous of. Then I understood their end. Life will end for many of us like that. It won't be a drawn out thing. It could end like this. It could end on the way home tonight. Not trying to be morbid or whatever, just trying to understand that it can all come crashing down so fast. I was on the phone with Tom the other day. He was talking hands-free. I got your back. But he almost got rear-ended on the guide. And he was like, we were just talking. And then it was the Lord. He just pulled over. Car went by. He was like, dude, I almost just died. I almost just got hit. I mean, it can end so fast. If you live in the now, let's get high tonight, everything will go tomorrow, you are in such a bad place. We must keep an eternal perspective on what we're doing. So here's my question. Where are you going to go when you die? You know for sure, I'm going to heaven. How do you know? If God says I'm in his hand, no one can take me away. He's prepared a place for me. He's called me by name. I will have to stand and give an account, which is scary. But I won't be fear of his judgment at all. But you must understand your end. We must understand that it is coming. And we're going to one of two places. Number two, he shows Asaph his own sin. See, in verses 21 and 22, Asaph says, then I realized my heart was bitter and I was all torn up inside. So I was so foolish and arrogant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal. See, Asaph realized his sin and he was broken before the Lord. Jesus teaching in one of his teachings on the Mount of Olives, he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's a good thing to be broken over your sin. It's a very healthy thing. It's a very good thing. We need to have that. Confess your sin straight away and don't try to hide it from God. You can hide your sin. When I was running from the cops, which I did a lot when I was younger, the best place to hide was in a crowded place. It was the best. You don't go away. You go where there's lots of people. Sometimes the best place to hide is right here. Sometimes it is the easiest place to hide. How's things? Great. You can't hide it. So bear with me for this illustration, but trying to hide sin is like pooping in your pants, I said. I have a 2-year-old, man. See, you can't see it. Others can't see it. But you begin to give off a foul odor, and that stench will follow you wherever you go. Just roll that around for a while. Tomorrow, when you mess up, you'll be like, I just pooped my pants. It's a good one. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Do you ever wonder sometimes why God seems far away? Sometimes it's because we're hiding sin in our heart. And you want so bad to get past that point where he feels far away. But the truth of the matter is we're bringing it on ourselves often at the time because we're hiding sin. We haven't confessed it. You can tonight in the house of God. You can bring it before the Lord. Third thing he shows him is his love. He'll never leave us telling us that we're worthless and we need to confess our sin. He always, always tells us how much he loves us. Get this, verse 23. He says, after he was grieved and vexed in his mind, which vexed means his sin gripped him so much, it was like getting punched in the kidneys. You ever been punched in the kidneys? It hurts. It drops you. It freezes you. And that's what he's saying, that his sin was doing to him. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. God says he will never leave us or forsake us. He says in 23, you hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. See, we must see their end. We must also see our end. God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He has prepared a place for us. He wants us to forget. He will forgive you. Bottom line. Yeah, but nothing. If you come to him, he is faithful and just to forgive you for sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's grace. Yeah, but I messed up. Yeah, I know. Me too. But we bring it to him. That's what his grace is. And that's what his grace does. Are you overwhelmed with God's love for you? Asaph was. God's love truly sets us free from the bondage of sin. If we would give it to him, he would take it. He took it upon himself and he would take it from us. Last but not least, number 4, he reveals his plan. Verse 27, and by the way, in 25, and there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. When you come and you let God do what it is he wants to do, that restoring work in your life, that problem, that thing that you had to have, it doesn't seem so big anymore. It goes away. It loses its gleam. It loses that shimmer that it had. When you let God deal with your heart, we too can say, there's nothing that I desire besides you, Lord. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God, you're the strength of my heart and my rock forever. And then he tells us his plan. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, or who have abandoned you or have cheated on you with the world. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I titled this part, Reality Check. This is a reality check right here. I was worrying about all this stupid stuff. This sin, this something that I felt like I had to have that wanted to draw me away. I was worried about it. But then I let God do his work by his Holy Spirit and his word coming to his house with my fellow brothers and sisters, my believing brothers and sisters. I let the Lord convict me. I gave it to him. He told me that he loved me. And now he reminded me of the task at hand. There are a lot of people who are lost in their sins and are headed for hell. Bible says, broad is the path that leads to destruction. And just to let anybody know who, like these mockers would say, does God even know what he's doing? Where is this God? What's he waiting for? Well, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise at all, as some people think. Nope. He is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. Verse 28, Asaph says, but for me, it's good to be near God. Amen. I read that and I'm like, me too, dude. When it all goes, it is good to draw near to God. For I have put my trust in God that I may declare all your works. See, I'm right with God again. Oh, to experience what it feels like to experience forgiveness in your own life. It's the most amazing thing. If it's been a while since you've done it, get on the train because it feels good. It's like when you got saved and you just said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'll give you everything. Just take it. I can't do it. And you feel that weight lift. You know, that happened once for salvation, but we do it continually to be right with the Lord. It's called standing righteously before the Lord. It means to be right with God. You don't let your sins get in the way. I'm right with God again. And notice in the last, he goes, I may declare all your works. I have to tell people how amazing God is, that I may declare all your works. What is the gospel? It's the good news of what? It's the good news of Jesus coming, dying on the cross, taking away the sins of the world. Are you good at preaching something that you aren't experiencing? Nope. Me neither. It's like trying to tell people how to drive a stick shift when you don't know how. Well, you like put it in, and then you do the... Yeah, I don't know. But when you drive, you just experience it. You're like, man, there's just something about it. You can have that too. He forgave me. He forgives me continually. He'll forgive you too. Notice the full circle. It starts focused on what somebody else has. Something that somebody that he wants from someone else has to have it. Then you start talking about how your life is bad. The things that you have. The things that you have aren't worth it. You need this instead. So you start looking around, trying to justify your position. Many people will accommodate your position. Oh, dude, whatever makes you feel good, bro, go for it. That's what really makes you feel good. God says, that's garbage. That's not what I say. That's not what God says. He says, you come to me. You give this to me. This is a heart issue. And then he shows us our end, our sin. Then he shows us his love, and then he helps us to remember his plan for us, his plan for the world. His plan says, I know the plans I have for you, declare the Lord, plans of good and not of evil to give you a hope in a future. And then you will go and you will call to me and I will listen. It's not in the New Testament, it's right here. But we always leave that to give you a future and a hope. We leave it at 11. I don't think that verse can be read unless you go all the way to 14. Then you will call to me and go and pray to me and I will listen. And you will seek me and find me when you seek for me with your whole heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Father, we're so grateful to have your word here. We're so grateful, Lord, that it's not just a message given by a person, Lord, but it's just that your Holy Spirit speaking through your word, wanting to draw us closer to you even tonight. So, Father, I pray that as we go into this time of just reflection, taking a personal inventory, Lord, would you just speak to our hearts? Would you meet us where we're at? Would you just do your work, Lord? We give you our hearts and ask that you would have your way. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace and your forgiveness, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.